Tonight we're going to talk a little bit more about this. We've really been building up about who we are in Christ, you know, the new me. We're a spirit, we have a soul, we live in a body, finding out who we are, that we need to get our minds renewed. We need to get our minds renewed to the Word of God for a reason, so we can start doing the Word. All right, tonight we're going to talk about the new me as a new commandment. We've been kind of building up to this, but it's probably the most, as far as the Lord's concerned, you know, if we're smart Christians, we should be concerned about the things the Lord's concerned about, you know. And in the Word of God, I have not found, after studying it for years and years, anything more important than what we're going to talk about tonight. It's so important that Jesus left us only one commandment. What is a commandment? A commandment is an order about which there is no discussion, from which there is no retreat. In other words, that's just the way it is. Nothing else is as strong in the Word of God as a commandment. When Jesus left us a commandment, and this is not going to be a down thing, well, we got to do it. No, this is going to be an uplifting lesson, I believe. But we need to understand what a commandment is. It isn't just a strong suggestion. You know, I mean, sometimes I'll say something to Marianne, or she'll say something to me. Well, I really think, you know, if you look at it this way, it might be a good idea to do this. Have you considered this? That's a suggestion. You know, Marianne doesn't give me a lot of commandments, but when she does, I probably listen pretty hard, you know. You will do this. And Jesus left this one commandment with us for a good reason. It's because things go so much easier. Everything good that's going to happen to us as Christians is contingent upon us understanding that this is a commandment, and this is the way things work. He's not trying to bring hardness into our lives. He's not trying to create obstacles. He's saying, look, this is the way things will work well for you. This is the way I've constructed this universe to work. So let's just kind of briefly review what the old commandment was, or the old covenant. You remember a long time ago, God gave everybody a lot of thou shalt do this, thou shalt not. A lot of thou shalt nots, okay? And they had a whole list of commandments. Then they had a lot of ordinances that they had to do, a certain way they washed things and prepared things. I mean, they were so burdened down with commandments and ordinances that even if they hadn't been spiritually dead, it would have been hard to keep them. But here's a spiritually dead people. Jesus hadn't died on the cross yet. He hadn't risen from the dead. A spiritually dead people, this law was given to. Now, can you imagine trying to keep all those laws, all those commandments, and having nothing inside that was helping? Everything to keep these commandments would have to be done in your own flesh. And believe me, folks, and you know it, the flesh does not want to do anything that's hard. It does not want to do anything that's moralistic. The flesh is really incorrigible. Now, we've talked about so far that our spirit man, when we were born again, was a new creation. God recreated our spirits. We were spiritually dead. Now we have the Spirit of God living, indwelling our spirits. And so we're spiritually alive. We talked about getting our mind renewed. And that mind then, once it's renewed with the Word of God, will side in with our spirit against our body and say, body, don't do that. See, the directions to our body have to come from our mind. But our spirit, that's born again, wants to do the right thing. It's got the life of God inside. So what it wants, what we need to do is get our mind renewed. We talked about that in the Word, to find out God's way through this world, okay? Kind of noisy over there. Oh, well. Father, just cause it to quiet down so we can concentrate here. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So, we have now a renewed mind that's in line with the Word of God so that we know what to do. All right, now this renewed mind can say, body, don't do that. Okay? And we can get some control over our bodies. But these people in the Old Testament, they had no renewed mind. They had no, they were spiritually dead. So they're trying to keep all these laws in their flesh, and they couldn't do it. And God knew they couldn't do it. It was just to show them their need for a Savior. It was their schoolmaster, so Galatians tells us, to lead them to Christ. Okay, so here they had this old commandment. Do this, don't do this, do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. And they were completely incapable of doing it. Well, all of a sudden, Jesus comes along, dies on the cross. But before he died on the cross, let's turn to John chapter 13. He said, a new commandment I give unto you. So I'm just wondering, you know, what these people thought. I mean, you know, his disciples, did they think a new set of commandments? You know, we got enough already. But when he says new, that's kind of intriguing. Maybe it's not going to add on to everything we've already got. So what did Jesus say? In verse 34, John 13, why am I looking at Matthew 13? John 13, Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you. So this is new. This is something brand new. So listen up, everybody. Jesus is saying, I've given you a new commandment. Here it is. That you love one another as I have loved you. And I just hear them there going, and? But there's no and. That's it. That you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, and you have love one for another. So Jesus is telling them, I have a new commandment for you. And all it is to love one another. All right? That's it. Everything that is God wants us to do in the new covenant is boiled down in that one commandment. Of course, out of that flows a lot of different things. You know, actually, if you walk in love, as you know, you'll fulfill all the old commandments by walking in love. You've all heard that. But Jesus is only giving us the one commandment, thou shalt. And I always think this thou shalt versus all these thou shalt not. See, Jesus is saying, before God was saying, thou shalt not do this. Knowing full well they couldn't keep it, but to show them what sin was and how incapable they were of keeping the old covenant, now he says there's only one commandment, and it's thou shalt. And he's giving us the benefit of the doubt, I think. He says, do this. He's not saying, don't do this, you know. It's do this, which is a more positive thing, I think. He says, love one another. All right? But now, we got it made. Because not only, he's given us this commandment, but guess what? Romans 5, I believe it is, yeah, says, we now have God's love in our hearts. Why don't we turn there to Romans 5:5? It says, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. The last part of verse 5 in Romans chapter 5. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So God now has taken this love that He wants us to walk in this world with, and He's put it right inside our heart. Now, these people before were incapable of receiving this kind of love in their heart because their heart is your spirit. These are interchangeable terms in the New Testament. Romans 2:29 tells us our heart is our spirit. Okay, what it means by heart is not your heart organ, of course. We know that. It means the deepest part of you, which is your spirit. Okay, so Jesus, through the new birth, the Holy Ghost says now that love of God is shed abroad in our heart. Now, I had a graphic. I was just sharing it this week. With another person, and that is, when I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, and also when I was born again, I had a really graphic expression in my life of this love. You know, I guess I really needed it or something. But when I was on, let's just very quickly go through it. I was on an airplane flying to Washington to give a speech. I may have shared this a little bit, but when I was on the airplane, I was reading a book, and through reading the book, I saw the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The scriptures leading up to it, it was for today. I believed it, and on the airplane, I said, God, I want this. And He baptized me in the Holy Spirit on this airplane. Okay, well, when I received the baptism in the Holy Spirit, I was overcome with emotion. You know, it affects different people different ways, I guess. And I started to cry sitting in my seat. I was just overwhelmed with what was going on. So I went back in the bathroom, and I just cried and had it out with the Lord. I mean, just... it was an interesting experience. And I came out, and... I saw things were changed when I came out. Besides being a long line waiting to get into the bathroom on the plane, the people had changed, or I thought they had. As I started to walk down the aisle back to my seat, I still see this lady on my right. She was sitting on the aisle. She was maybe 75 years old, fairly old lady. And I looked at her and I thought, this is the most lovely lady I've ever seen in my life. I mean, how did she get this? That she just exudes love. And I can't help, I'm drawn to that. I mean, I've never seen such a neat lady. I mean, I never noticed people that much. I was busy, I was going on to give a speech, and I was preparing the speech I had to give, and I had that on my mind, and I could care less about anybody else, really. I mean, to be honest with you, that's kind of the way I was. And I came out of that bathroom, and I looked at that lady, and I was overwhelmed with her the wonderful lady that was sitting there. I mean, I didn't know her from Adam, of course, but I just thought, how can everybody not just be focused on her? So I walked down the aisle and I saw another person in front of her and I thought, there's another one. It wasn't an old lady, but it was another person that I thought, I just love that person. See, I was confusing at first their specialty. I thought they were so special, but what was happening was something special was happening in me, and that was I was looking at these people through the eyes a little bit like God might look at these people. And for a while, this went on. It went on all the way back to my seat, all the time I was still on the plane, and when I got off the plane and the people came to meet my plane, the people I was going to go to this briefing and give this speech with that had picked me up, lo and behold, they were the same way. And this went on, you know, and I began to realize something special was happening that I'd never happened before in my life. But I was seeing people in a way that attracted me to them in a very deep, loving, caring, non-Mike type of way, non-old Mike type of way, okay? And Marianne will vouch for that. And it lasted probably for a couple of days. And everybody around me that I knew was just kind of like shaking their head and smiling, like, what has happened to this guy? Because I was so interested in them. I was so interested in anything about them. When they talked to me, I would listen, which I never listened to anybody. I mean, Marianne, we still work on that. Don't we, honey? We work on that a bit still, occasionally. But I was interested in everything they had to say. I thought they were fascinating. I thought what they had to say was fascinating, even though they weren't believers. Well, anyway, I don't want to go on with this forever. We won't get anywhere. But that was, I think, now looking back, as I read this verse, was the love of God being shed abroad in my heart. It's the first time that ever happened. It never happened before. And when I got home, a second manifestation of it was that I got into bed that night, or a couple nights later, maybe. When I first walked in the door, I hadn't said a word to Mary Ann. She opened the door and she said, "You're different. What happened?" I mean, I hadn't said a word. And then later that night, or maybe the next night, or a couple nights, I don't remember, but I woke her up because I said, "Honey, I just ask you to forgive me." And she says, "For what?" You know, she's half asleep. And I just said, "Because I do. I need you to have you forgive." I knew just in my heart. And so we talked till dawn. And all the things about our marriage that weren't good and everything just came out that night. And she cried a lot. I cried a lot. But that, I think, again, was the love of God. It had been shed abroad in my heart. It was demanding that this relationship get restored here. Okay, because there'd been some things that just weren't right. I mean, I never cheated on my wife. I never touched my wife physically, but I was a demanding husband. And, you know, because I was so driven, I guess. And I was so carrying this burden around, this false persona of who I was. You know, everybody, you know, boy, I was doing pretty good at work, and I had gone to pretty good level. But it was all through sheer effort and determination, and if you cross me, be prepared to fight, you know. And then there's certain people who back away from that and say, "Yeah, take it, go ahead, go first," you know, whatever. But it was a burden. It was a heavy load because I wasn't that way inside. Inside, I was insecure. I was sure someone was going to find out what I was really like inside, which wasn't this hard kind of guy. I mean, I was a driven kind of a hard guy, but I was not sure of myself. I was sure that somebody would discover this. And when I did, they would say, "Aha, you phony, get out of my way," you know, and I'd be ruined for life, you know. That's how I felt about it. But for the first time, I didn't care what I looked like to people, you know. I mean, I did in a sense. I didn't want to do anything bad, but on the other hand, it was sweet surrender. There was a song at the time that was popular by John Denver called "Sweet Surrender." And I remember I used to listen to it over and over because it just was how I felt. At last, I could be myself. And I know it was a lot of this love of God being shed abroad in my heart. Well, the point of all this is that love is in there. If you're born again, it's there. Love is the first fruit of the born-again, recreated spirit. If you read Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and so on, long-suffering. Okay, love is the first one. Now, that love, if you're born again, is in your heart. Now, the whole trick is getting that love out of your heart and into your life. Okay? Now, it was pretty easy for me the first few days because God just flooded me with His love. And when that happens in your life, it's not so hard to love other people. I mean, you're so happy. The burden of sin was off of me. I was just flooded with this, and there was no effort to it. But that died off after a week or so. And all of a sudden, you know, I thought, hey, where's this feeling I've had for the last week or 10 days or 2 weeks? I forget. So I went back out, the same place I received the Lord was in my front yard. And I'm reading a book in my front yard, which was, it's not like normal front yard. It was high on a mountainside, really, and nobody could see me. And I was born again out there. And so that's when I got the true love of God in my heart, when I was born again. But it seemed to be when I was baptized and I was there on the plane, it just came flooding out of me. Okay? Well, after that, it kind of died off. And so when Marianne went away, like she was the first day when I received the Lord out in the yard, I waited for a chance. So she went out on a trip somewhere to get groceries or whatever, and I went back out in the yard, plopped myself in the same chair, leaned back, looked up to heaven, and I said, Lord, baptize me in the Holy Spirit. Because I figured it wore off or something. And I figured maybe I needed a fresh baptism in the Holy Spirit. And I waited. And it was sort of like, you don't do this all the time. You just do this once, you know. I just understood all of a sudden. I thought, whoops, you know, I still got it. I just understood somehow that that Holy Spirit who would come into my life so strongly was still there, but He just wasn't manifesting in such a strong manner. And it was time to start to grow up a little bit and start to accept some of these things by faith and not go by feelings every day, you know, and want all the really neat feelings. And that's what was the long slope of learning about the Lord and growing in the Lord, was no matter what the feelings are like, look at the Word. If the Word says it, it's true, and act on what it says. I mean, that took a long time to get out of my head, but that's basically Lord saying, hey, that last 2 weeks have been great. I've enjoyed it. You've enjoyed it. Now let's get on with the program. And it's called growth. And you got to get in that Word, and I'm going to teach you. And He had to wean me off feelings. Because, you know, if it goes on feelings all the time, that's a dangerous area to be responding to, because Satan works in this area of feelings too out here in this world. God wanted to guide me from in here. And for 2 weeks, He gave me a lot of, from all my sensory thing, everything was wonderful. Okay, but the point is that love is down in our spirits. And Jesus has put it there when we were born again. So the love of God is shed abroad in our heart. Now turn to Hebrews chapter 8, and we'll see one other scripture before we go on that says it just a little bit different way. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10 says, now, he's talking about now, because if you go back in verse 6, it puts you in the present tenses, but now, talking about Jesus being our high priest, He has obtained a more excellent ministry. So he's contrasting what it used to be like in the old covenant to now. And so in verse 10 he says, now this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them on their heart. Now see, that's another way of putting it. That law of love that Jesus talked about there, I want you to love one another, has been written on our heart. It's already there. See, so many people are looking at this love thing we're supposed to do and saying, man, this is really going to be difficult because, you know, and it is in the flesh, but I want you to realize that love is already inside. You're not like the world out here. You know, the unbelievers, they're spiritually dead still. They couldn't love if they had to. The love that they exhibit is fleshly love. It's a selfish love. It's not the agape love that we're talking about here. The God kind of love is what I'm talking about. If that's the love that's been shed in our part, abroad in our heart, and it's God's love. Just like we have God's righteousness, remember? He that knew no sin was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. We are His righteousness. It's a gift. Okay? And we also have God's love in our spirit. That's an interesting thought. Just get that in. God lives inside us through the Holy Spirit. That love is shed abroad in our hearts. All the potential in the world for living this life the way God wants it lived in His Word is inside our spirits. The trick is getting what's in our spirits to manifest itself in our lives on a daily basis. Okay? Because that old flesh still wants to... It, you know, the mind will tell the body, don't do that. But it has to always tell the flesh, don't do that. Because the flesh always wants to do something that makes it feel good. And it always will. It says in the Bible that physical death is the last enemy. It's not destroyed. It's the last enemy to be put underfoot, it tells us in Hebrews. So that physical body is not born again. It's not renewed. That's why there's so much confusion in the body of Christ about, well, if I'm born again, how come I still want to do some of these things some of the time? Well, that body always will. That doesn't have anything to do with being born again. That just means that you got to get your mind renewed and say no to that body. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:27, he says, I keep under my body. In other words, he keeps under his body, and when it starts to do something, he says, I keep under my body. That spirit man. Okay? Most people think I is the body. No, Paul says, I keep under my body, and when it wants to do something wrong, I grab a hold of it and say no. That's what we're supposed to do too. Okay? And God wouldn't ask us to do something we couldn't do. But that body is always going to want to do something wrong. That body, you know, businessmen, you go to a hotel room at night, and you're sitting in there, and you're away from your family, and that top of the TV, it says, you know, movie, $4.95 or whatever they are, you know, triple X rated, whatever. Well, who would know? You know? That body wants to watch that stuff. It always will for men. It's nothing you have to be ashamed of, because that body wants to do that kind of stuff. That body likes to look at stuff like that. What you got to do as a Christian, though, is you decide to say, nobody, you're not going to look at that. My wife would never know, God would know, and I would know. But see, it won't happen. That no will not happen until we get our minds renewed in the Word of God. You know? Remember we said, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you might grow thereby? You've got to get that mind renewed. It says, therefore be ye not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by how? The renewing of your mind. You got to get that mind renewed so it can side into your spirit and tell the body, no, don't do that. And you can just turn over and turn the light out and go to bed, not have to have that thing nagging you. Okay. Well, okay, if we've got this love inside of us, what kind of love is it? Well, take a look at God. The Word says God is love, right? We're all familiar with that. 1 John 4:8, John 4:16 says God is love. All right? All right, the characteristic of God's love is this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The love of God, the agape love, the love that's not selfish, the love of God that's shed abroad in our hearts, that kind of love wants to give. Deep inside of you, down in your spirit, that spirit man wants to show its love by giving. Just like the Heavenly Father gave his Son, so too, we show our lives, our love, by giving ourselves to our spouse, our family, the rest of the body of Christ, and the world. Now, unfortunately, you know, in the body of Christ, it's a shame in a way, but some of these things really haven't gotten developed to the point that maybe they should. Maybe our minds haven't gotten renewed to the point where maybe they should. The reason I say this is because, you know, you can look around you all the time, and I'm not trying to, you know, be negative or anything, but to a large degree, a lot of the things you hear coming out of Christians' mouths is pretty much what you hear coming out of the world's mouth in terms of how to go about things. You know, what that tells me is their mind isn't really renewed with the Word, or we start talking a little different. You know, God's got a whole different program. It's pretty much different than the world's approach to things. And this love business is something that Jesus, it's the one thing that Jesus highlighted and says, a new commandment, only one do I give to you, love one another. Now, if we don't love one another to a large degree in the body of Christ, it's going to be very difficult for us to go outside the body of Christ and love the world enough to fulfill the Great Commission. I was reading a book by Kenneth Copeland called Honor. I don't know, you probably know about that book, Tom. You've seen it probably come through your bookstore here and there or something. And in that book, he makes an interesting statement. He was writing the book, and he was talking to the Lord, and he said, Lord, what's the greatest problem in the body of Christ? And he said, the Lord spoke to him, he says, the greatest problem in the body of Christ is their dogged determination to correct one another. Isn't that interesting? That the toughest problem in the body of Christ, as far as Jesus was concerned, you know, of course, this is Kenneth Copeland saying this. This is not the Word of God, so take it or leave it. Okay, the Bible is the only thing we really go by here, and I'm just bringing this out as something he said in his book, and if you want to believe it, you can. If you don't, you don't have to. But he did say that, and it seems to kind of bear out in my spirit that the biggest problem in the body of Christ is their dogged, it's kind of interesting how the Lord used that word, dogged, determination to correct one another or to judge one another. That's something I got to fight in my own life all the time, you know. It's something we always like to look at someone else and figure they're the one that's got a problem, they're the one that's wrong, and what's wrong with their life? Why don't they get things straightened up? You know, just kind of a corollary of that, I was, you know, preparing some lessons for this class, you know, and I was starting to read the Word like, now, I don't know, that I ought to bring this out in class, and what would really, you know, go good in class, and what would speak to the people in class? And the Lord, you know, after doing this for a while, was, you know, like, what can I bring out? What scriptures would really minister to the class? And after I did this, and I was just kind of, it just wasn't working somehow. And I was praying about my lesson and everything, and somehow this thought just went right in my head, and it was, don't worry so much about trying to anticipate what things they need. Just apply the Word to your own life. Do the Word, read the Word for yourself, okay? Whatever you're going through in your own life, then do what it says in your own life, and whatever you teach will be an outflow of whatever happened in your life and what you've learned. And you learn things so much better when you're speaking for something that you did in your own life and that you apply to your own life than you do when you're trying to think about what might someone else's problem be. You understand what I'm saying? I thought, well, that's probably a good way of looking at things. That's why I'm so hung up here. I'm trying to anticipate what, you know, people might need to hear, you know, blah, blah, blah. I'm just a novice, okay? I haven't got all these things figured out. So I get something like this, I write it down and say, next time, do it this way. You know, I got a whole list of stuff now that the Lord's been showing me about. Don't do it. Do it like this. Keep it simple. That's one thing he's been working on me lately. Keep it simple. Make it simple. Just like he spoke about sheep and grapes and things that, you know, people understood, try not to wring every little bit of thing out of it that you get. Hey, this is neat because this ties in with this and that ties in with this. And you get the whole string of stuff here. And man, that's really something. And you start to bring it out here and they're like, what in the world, you know? And, well, yeah. I try it on her and I say, listen to this. She says, that's way too complicated, Mike, you know. So, keep it simple, stupid. Praise the Lord. All right, before we get too much longer here, now that we've established that the love of God is in our heart, one example of this that I was asking the Lord today, I said, give me a good example of how this is applied to someone's life, you know, so a really good example. And I was thinking maybe my life, but what came to mind was not my life at all. It just kind of flashed in my head. It was, I read a book a long time ago, probably 24 or 5 years ago, when I first was a Christian. And it was by Corrie Ten Boom, and it was called The Hiding Place. Some of you read that book. I see you nodding. Well, in this book, something happened that has left a lasting impression upon me. And that was this young girl, you know the story, most of you, I think. She was a girl, a Dutch girl, as I recall. And the Nazis came to their house, and they were they Jews or something? They wanted them for some reason. They're protecting Jews. That's why it was a hiding place. Thank you, Melissa. There you go. And they were protecting Jews, and they came to their house, and to make a long story short, they took all the family off to a concentration camp. And her sisters, and I don't know if she had any brothers, I recall some sisters, her mother and father and herself, and they went in there, and most of them died there. They were tortured. It was a horrible experience. You know, and the whole book is just kind of a sad story from that regard, but there's some good parts, too, that things that happened in there, even in spite of that, they had joy and peace, and they somehow got some Bibles and all that. But the thing that really impressed me was after she was out of there years later, and her sisters and mother and father had all died there, she's ministering. The Lord called her to a full-time ministry. And she was ministering, and people were lined up for prayer after her ministry. And I don't know, some wanted salvation, some, I don't know, you know how it is with a guest speaker or something comes, they want prayer. And she just happened to look at the next person in line, the one she was praying with, and it was the guy who was in charge of the prison camp where she was. And he had come to receive the Lord. And she looked at him, and she says, God, I cannot minister to this man. I will not minister to this man. Because she recognized him. And just hate, and all this started flooding out of her. Just the memory of her sisters and her mother and father who had died there were just flooding out of her. And she says, I will not minister to this man. And the Lord, as she's praying for this one man, this is all going on. This man is the next one in line, or maybe two back, I don't recall. And she expected, like, the Lord to kind of give her a feeling like, yeah, I don't blame you, kind of. That's the impression I got. I wouldn't minister to him either. And so she didn't get much of anything from the Lord. So she says, like, you don't want me to minister to him, do you? And the Lord said to her spirit, I love him. Or something, you know, just, I love him. She says, well, Lord, you may love him, but I can't love him. I mean, after all he's done. And there was just kind of silence. She says, you want me to love him, don't you? I mean, this is all going on while she's praying for this other person inside. And she says, well, Lord, I don't think I can love him on my own strength. You're going to have to help me love this person. And so all of a sudden, right in the middle of that, she felt this overwhelming love for this guy come up. I mean, it gives me goosebumps now to think about it. And she loved that guy. And she laid hands on him and prayed with him. And it was instantaneous that this love flooded through her. And I thought, my gosh, is that how the Lord feels about people that have done these things and horrible people? He really loves these people. But see, that love was in her spirit. That had been shed abroad in her heart. But her flesh was sure fighting it, just like ours fights it real hard. And this is a toughie. This is the one thing that this enemy does not want us to get a hold of. Because it's the one commandment the Lord left us, number one. And it's the one key to everything God has for us. Now next week, what we're going to do is we're going to go into what the blessings are that come out of doing this commandment, getting serious about this commandment. I don't mean in a negative way, but letting that love come out. It's not something you have to do entirely in your own flesh, because that love is in there, okay? Isn't it so much better to know it's in there that you don't have to kind of just try it all on your own? It's in there. We just got to learn how to get it out. All right, how do we keep this new commandment? Okay, what do I do? All right, let's get down to the nitty-gritty on these things. Basically, as you read the Word of God, you find out that the epistles contain pretty much everything you need to know about walking in love. Okay? That's all there. Now, the reason I say the epistles is because the Gospels was Jesus was ministering and talking to a bunch of unborn-again people, right? So mostly it's the epistles that teach us how to love. And first of all, this God kind of love, only Christians can do it. You know, that's going to sound real narrow to the world. You know, if you said this on TV, boy, would you get lambasted. Only Christians can love with this agape God kind of love, because only Christians have the love of God shed abroad in their hearts. Only Christians have the law of the love of God written on their heart. See, that law is written right on your heart. That Holy Spirit did that when you were born again. Right at that instant. It's there. But nobody else has it. All right, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and we'll look through a few of these verses in the love chapter that we've been meditating on now. Praise the Lord. I've got the Amplified version here, and I'm just going to read a few of these things and give some examples, because I think that it's time to get down to specifics here. We've talked about in general that the love of God is in our heart. Now, how is this supposed to manifest itself in our lives? Because, you know, if we just think about, well, gee, I'm really excited about this, I need to love people more, what does that mean? Just smiling at them more? Give them bigger hugs? You know, I mean, you know, I'm just not being facetious here. I mean, if I didn't read the Bible, I wouldn't know what it was. Just smiling more? I mean, that's nice. But is that what God's talking about? Just being a little more gushy toward people? That's what the world kind of thinks, I think, sometimes. But God is very practical. When it comes down to God, He tells us in a very practical way how to exhibit the love of God in our life. And it's a sobering an instructive thing to find out what God considers love to be. Now let's just look at 1 Corinthians 13. In fact, let's just real quickly read through the first few verses here. It says, follow, I'm going to change the King James Version from charity to love, if it's okay with you, because everywhere else that same word is translated love, and it should be love. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not love, I become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, listen to this, so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. In other words, man, if you're prophesying all the time and you got the gifts of the Spirit, and the Corinthian church did have a lot of these gifts, but this is the bunch that God is writing this to. Bunch of backslidden people, in a way, if you read what they did in here, but they had the gifts of the Spirit going. And he said, look, guys, you may have a guy in your congregation that's got so much faith that when he prays, that mountain over there moves there. Now, I've never seen that before. That would be something, wouldn't it? But God is saying through the Apostle Paul here that if that man had enough faith to do that, you know, we'd look at him like, whoa, let's get him to our church as soon as possible. This guy got it. That's the whole problem why I haven't gotten healed. That guy hasn't laid hands on me yet. When that guy gets here, everything's going to be better. I'm going to get healed. My business is going up. I mean, no wonder things have been bad. Where's this guy been all my life, you know? But the Word of God says, if he has not love, he's nothing. As far as God's concerned, it's not cutting it. See, the commandment is to love one another. That's it, as far as God's concerned. That's the main thing. The cut to the chase. This is the thing that's most important to God, is just getting along. So he's saying, look, folks, if you've got enough faith to move mountains around and don't have love, that's not cutting it. I don't care about that. And he goes on to say, if you bestow all your goods, take everything you got, sell everything, and give it to the poor. If I saw somebody do that, I'd think, my gosh, the love of God in that person. But he said, it might not be love that's prompting this. It might be so people will look at them and say, whoa, did you see what they did? What a Christian. Gave away all they had. And give your body to be burned. Martyr. You actually get up there and say, you know, I'll let you burn my body. You know, I'm a Christian. I'm not going to deny the Lord, and that's good. But if you don't have love, it profits you nothing. All right, what is this love? He's got my curiosity now, okay? Let's find out what's so important to God. Let me get to the Amplified version. It's good in the King James, but I think the Amplified amplifies it. Love endures long and is patient and kind. Now, just as we go through here, think about this. This is the Holy Spirit speaking to each one of us. He says, there's only one commandment. It's love, and this is what it's about. Do this, and you've fulfilled all the law. You've made me happy. I'll manifest, it says in John 14, myself to you. Jesus said it this way, John 14, he says, if you love me, if you really love me, you'll do my commandment. Only one. That's how he finds out if you love him or not, is by what you do. That's how Marianne finds out if I love her or not, by what I do. That's how I find out if she loves me or not, by what she does. That's the way the whole world finds out what we feel about each other, is by what we do. So God's saying, now, here's the commandment. I love you very much. I've given you my Holy Spirit. The love of God is shed abroad in your heart. And that word is written on your heart. Now, let's get down to what I'm talking about with love, God's saying. Here it is. Love endures long and is patient and kind. I don't know how many times I have endured long because I knew I had to, because the Word said to. But then, and I thought I was doing the Word because I didn't get upset. Didn't get mad. I was a little upset inside, but Marianne, I didn't think knew. She knew. She knows me pretty well. But I hadn't said anything outside. So then I read the rest of it. Love endures long, which I was kind of doing, but I wasn't really patient and kind while I was doing it. Marianne would say things like this, and it's pretty recent too. Where's your smile this morning? God convicted me of that. Love endures long and is patient and kind. Go on. Love never is envious nor boils over with jealousy. Is not boastful or vainglorious. Does not display itself haughtily. In other words, doesn't think of itself more highly than it ought. You know, doesn't get lifted up, doesn't put itself in a false position of importance, doesn't get puffed up. Love is not conceited, arrogant, inflated with pride. It is not rude. I was convicted of this really severely a couple years ago. I had gotten on a phone to make a plane reservation to go somewhere on a business trip, and I called this travel agent and said, what would the price be to go from here to there? And she says, oh, let me see. And she gave me a price. That's not too bad. Okay, I said, schedule me up. So she calls me back, and about after I'd made all the other plans, people going to pick me up, all this. Well, gee, Mr. Fitzpatrick, this is only a week away, and I gave you the 30 days special flip-flop, whatever rate it was, and it's going to be this rate. And I said, oh, okay, whatever. So I said, well, go ahead. So, you know, I thought, well, it's going to cost me twice as much as I thought, but okay, whatever. So then I called back. They didn't call me. I called back to confirm something else on a rental car or something. And she says, oh, by the way, I've been meaning to call you. That rate is now double again. She says, I forgot that you weren't within the 7-day special thing either. And I said, well, you know what? You can just forget it. I wouldn't go with your travel agency. It was the last one in the world. I was upset. I mean, I thought, what kind of an idiotic outfit is this where I have to call them and then they say, oh, by the way, were they never going to tell me or what? What a diz, you know. Wow. You can know what happened. Got off the phone and, well, I know I was right. You know, she should know more than that. I thought, I don't like this feeling. I know what I'll do. I'll go explain to Marianne. She'll be on my side. Marianne, this is what happened. Wasn't she a dunce? And I just said, you know, whatever I said. I didn't swear, but I just basically said, forget it. I wouldn't fly with you if it was the last thing. Marianne looked at me and said, you're going to have to call her, aren't you? I said, no, wait, I don't think so. Am I? I hope not. We've been through this before. I said, you know, it was dumb. Yeah, she said, it was dumb, all right. And then she looked at me like, oh, no, I got to go call her. I don't even know what her name. I remember her first name. So I called this travel agency, and I said, is, you know, whatever her name was there. Oh, she's here somewhere, so I get her on the phone. This is Mike Fitzpatrick, and I just hear her go, I said, I just want to apologize for, you know, blaming you for the fact. I mean, you know, you were giving me the rate. You thought that was the right rate, and, you know. She says, I'm really sorry. She starts to cry. She says, it's my first day. I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know what I'm doing, and I haven't had a good day at all. I thought, oh, my gosh, you know. I mean, that happens to you a few times, and this love is not rude, you know. I mean, you're going to be real careful before you're rude with somebody the next time. Because guess what? It hurts the flesh a little bit to love sometimes, especially if you feel like you've been wrong. But it hurts the flesh a whole lot more to have to go back later and straighten it out. Love does not insist. Now listen to this one. Love does not insist. Oh man, I've blown this one so many, on its own rights or its own way. But I'm not going to put up with that. I have some rights too, you know. I mean, I got some rights around here. Why do I always have to be the one on the bottom? Why is everybody else always playing me for a softie? I got some rights too, you know. Love does not insist on its own rights or its own way. Just like Jesus never insisted on his own rights or his own way. You know, I began to find out as I read this that the whole area of walking in love had nothing whatever to do about the other person. I always thought walking in love, you did the very best you could of not reacting unlovingly to somebody else. But if something really bad they did, it was only understood that there'd be some reaction from me. I mean, after all, I mean, you got to expect something. I mean, if this person's really done this something this rotten, then I got it right. I mean, you hear this all the time. But this says here, love doesn't insist on its own rights or its own way.
See, the world can't do this, but God says you can do it. And this is absolutely imperative if you really want to go on to the really neat things I've got for you in your life. You get this under control. And you know, you never get it completely under control. But you start to walk in this, good things start to happen. We'll see next week what those things are and how this is a key for everything else, really. Everything in the body of Christ, every good thing from God. Now, God isn't the one with a hammer here. What it's like is like when you're walking in love, it's like a big umbrella over you of protection. And you get out of love and you get snotty with somebody, and it's not like God hits you with a hammer. What you do is you walk out from that under umbrella protection where Satan can get at you. In 1 John chapter 5, it says, if we keep ourselves, the wicked one touches us not. There is a realm that one can live in where the wicked one, Satan, cannot touch you. But it's going to take a little work. All right. Love is not touchy or fretful or resentful. And as I read touchy, something flashed in my mind. I'll tell you about touchy. You know what it is, don't you? Sean came home one night, a lot later than he was supposed to. He didn't even have a driver's license that allowed him to drive this late. And we said, if you're going to live here, you've got to be in by a certain time. I'm not going to have you living here if you're going to be driving around after your license. He was just supposed to go back and forth to work with his driver's license. I said, if anything comes up and you need some help, you call us. We'll come and pick you up wherever you are. So with no phone call or anything, he comes drifting in after midnight, you know. And I was pretty steamed. It wasn't too long ago. So I really got upset. I thought, you know, it built up in me. If he comes in here, has no real good excuse, he's not driving that car anymore. Well, the previous car that he did drive that was ours got totaled out. So he didn't have a car. And after he was really good for about 3 months, we helped him buy another car. Fool that I am. And he couldn't get any insurance on that car because of his past record. So it was uninsured in terms of, it only had liability. It didn't have collision, but... And we were financing it. Dumb. How did we do that? Huh? And he paid for some of it. Well, anyway, I came home with this car, and I said, that's it. And I said, I'm taking a car. Marianne says, it's in his name this time, because it had to be, because our insurance company said, you got to sign an affidavit that he'll never drive one of your cars again if you don't want your rates going up. So we were trapped. We couldn't drive he couldn't drive our cars, and so we had to get it in his name. Well, anyway, I came in late. And I was really steamed. So I said, okay, what's the excuse? Hey, I'm late, whatever, you know. Okay, boy, we got a problem here. I says, give me those keys. He had his keys in his hand. He says, no, I'm not going to give them to you. I said, give them to me. And we're going, with the keys, you know. Finally, I couldn't get him out of his hand. He was stronger than I was. So I said, okay, boy. So I ran out in the garage, pulled up his hood, and jerked all the spark plug wires out. I said, you're not going anywhere, bud. Well, love is not touchy. Jerked his spark plug wires out. And I was touchy, you know, I shouldn't have reacted with such a temper, I guess is what I'm getting at. But, you know, now that I mention this, I kind of wish I'd kept those spark plug wires. Because he totaled that car a week later. For example, forget that one, maybe. That's all as far as I'm concerned, honey. What else?
You're telling us about fleshy or touchy or something, aren't you?
Yeah, huh? You're telling about being touchy. Now, how did you get out of it?
Well, what did I do? I apologized to him, didn't I?
Yes.
What else did I do? Tell me, I forget.
You told him, since he owned the car, he was free to leave. So he had to go down and figure out how to put the sparkle and wires back on, which he did, and he left.
It was missing, though. And it's only a three-cylinder engine. When they miss... They really miss. Hey, that ties in with the three-cylinder guy, you know, the one cylinder's... Never mind. Love takes no account of the evil done to it. Pays no attention to a suffered wrong. I don't know whether to go into that or not. Pays no attention to a suffered wrong. Well, I had a program I wrote one time that... that I had written this computer program and for the Department of Transportation. And this other company hired me as a consultant to put this program on their computer, which I did. They paid me for it eventually. I mean, it was horrible getting paid with this company. I mean, they paid, you know, way late. I mean, you know, so I was praying about this, and the Lord, I believe, told me, he says, don't work for them anymore. This is a bad company. You're going to be left holding the bag one of these days. So I thought, okay, when I finish this job and I'm clear of it, I'm not going to work for them anymore. So Mary Ann and I agreed on that. So I got done with that job and got to a quitting spot, and I quit, and they had another job, some more work to do. On another, it wasn't connected. I'd finished that job, and I said, well, I'm not available. Well, why not? Well, I'm just not available. Well, you got too much business? I couldn't lie. I says, well, not exactly that. Well, what is it then? Finally, I said, well, I prayed about it, and I really, the Lord told me not to work for you anymore. He says, why not? I said, well, I'm not exactly sure, but it might have something to do with the fact you never paid me hardly on time or anything. So he got a little short, and he says, not going to work for us. He took our money for this job. I said, but I'm done. I did a good job. He says, yeah, you did a good job. Well, to make a long story short, what they did eventually, what they ended up doing is taking that program I wrote, changed the name on it, put their name on it. Usually you give honor to the person, you know, in the credits. Put their name on it. Well, that was bad enough. But then they went out and told everybody else, there's a program I'm marketing that has part of this code in it. It was full of errors, and this was the only one that was right. And I that was my livelihood, was selling this other program. And so wherever they went in the automotive industry, and it's not a big community, you know, you've only got so many auto manufacturers and suppliers. Everybody knows everybody. And every place I would go, these people would say, hey, so-and-so spreading kind of bad word about you. They're saying that your program's full of errors. What do you have to say about that? So I'd go in this long-winded discussion about, well, you know, they're not too happy with me, and, you know, this is the reason they're saying this. And you know, I'd go through these long-winded expressions trying to justify myself, and they'd go, And this went on more than once, several times. And I felt I had to justify myself, and they go, And you just had the impression, like, who knows who's right here? Maybe his program is full of errors. And I thought, man, this is not working. And I thought, Lord, this is not right. You know, here I helped them, did a good job for them, and now they go back and treat me this way. And I read this one day, love takes no account of the evil done to it, pays no attention to a suffered wrong. I thought, whoa, I see where I've been going about this wrongly. See, the whole idea of reading this is to do it. And I thought, what I need to do, instead of every time these people bring up the fact that, hey, we heard your computer program is full of errors, is instead of going through this, no, it's not, really. Come on, guys. I mean, it's the reason they're saying that is this, is just let it go. Say, really? Well, I'm sorry to hear they're saying that. And just go on and not justify it or anything. And when I began to do that, the whole thing just died down. Nobody asked about it anymore. People were more, they thought that was a good way to, they liked that, I think. I said, well, I'm not going to, well, you know, it's kind of bad what they're doing, isn't it? I mean, you know, I mean, they have to do what they have to do, I guess. But I'm not going to get involved in this. And they go, oh, okay, they acted like, and things from that point started to go better. And it died down, you know. And people continued to buy the software, even though everybody that was buying it had heard this rumor. So it paid off, I guess is my point here. Love does not rejoice at injustice and unrighteousness, but rejoices when right and truth prevail. Here's a good one. Love bears up under anything and everything that comes. It's ever ready to believe the best of every person. You know, that's something I have to fight, because sometimes you try to size people up too soon, you know. You try to read a person, and just, you know, and that's not fair. It says, love believes the best of every person. What that says to me is you can believe the best of the people, but you don't have to believe the best of the enemy that may be influencing this people. You know, you never give Satan any slack. You don't have to walk in love towards Satan, okay? But people, you do. And one other reason that we found out of believing the best of every person is in the area of gossip. It's amazing the stuff that we'll pass on sometimes that we don't even know if it's true. We just heard it from somebody. And it's almost like an irresistible thing to, well, I don't know if it's true, but, you know, maybe this person should hear this. No, they don't need to hear this if it's not edifying. But there, I don't know what it is about talking to others. It's sort of like you make yourself real important if you pass on some information somebody hasn't heard. Do you ever have that feeling? I have. Hey, they haven't heard this. And so there was a couple times when the kids were in high school, I remember, where we heard something that bad had happened. Somebody at school had done something bad, and everybody was talking about it, and it came to us, and we said, no, we shouldn't pass this on. It's pretty disturbing, but it turned out it wasn't even true. What if we had been a party to passing that junk on and damage that person's reputation? It was damaged. Love bears up under anything and everything that comes, is ever ready to believe the best of every person. It endures everything. Now, I was thinking about this one day. Love bears up and love endures. What's the difference between bearing up and enduring? The difference is when you bear up under something, that's something that you just say, I am not going to respond to temptation. But when you endure something, time is passing. I mean, this is going on for a period of time. So God's saying, don't not only bear up under these things that come against you, but endure without retaliation. This is foreign. What's foreign to my way of thinking, I'll tell you that. I mean, to see that what I did as a Christian, walking in love, had nothing to do with the other person, no matter how rotten they were. God is saying, no, that's still not a... Look how rotten they behaved toward Jesus. I mean, he never even sinned in his whole life. And they nailed him to a cross. That's a pretty rotten reaction to a guy that lived a life like that. Another thing we need to do, and I won't go through the scriptures now because we're getting a little late, was to forgive and forget is walking in love. To forgive and forget. If there's any unforgiveness in our lives, it will stop the flow of God faster than almost anything I know of. And it's the one thing Jesus mentioned when he was talking about prayer. Back in Mark chapter 11, verse 24, he said, therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. And then verse 25, he went on to say, and when you stand praying, still talking about prayer, forgive if you have aught against any. In other words, what Jesus is saying is, look, here's the way you pray, but save your breath if you've got unforgiveness, because it won't work. So, we're Christians, we know these things, but it never hurts to hear it again, I think. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 3. I think it might be a good idea to read that. I've got 20 to 8. Is that right? Because it seems like we've been going a while. Okay. It's not too bad. Colossians chapter 3. Let's just read a couple of things here, because the only way we're going to know what God's talking about here is to read what His Word has to say about it. Starting in verse 5. It says, mortify, or put to death, therefore, your members, that means your body, which is upon the earth. Now he goes through some examples of things he doesn't want you to be doing in your body. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry, for which thing's sake the wrath of God comes upon the children of disobedience, or the ones that aren't even born again. You can understand why they might be doing some of this stuff. But the Word of God is saying, you know, you shouldn't even be caught anywhere near this stuff. And he says, in the which you also walked. Hopefully that was also sometime when you lived in them. But now, I mean, hopefully it was in the past is what I'm trying to say. But now ye also, in addition to those things which you've probably put off since you were now a Christian, put off these things. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Now, anger, we all know what anger is. Wrath and malice basically differs from anger in the sense that you hope something bad happens to somebody. You not only are upset with them, but you hope something bad happens. This is an area that I have to watch, especially concerning a certain leader of our nation. You know, he doesn't exactly endear himself to me most of the time, but I have to watch the fact that I'm not reading the newspaper hoping he's caught in another thing. Because, you know, I really don't, you know, I'm not a pastor here, so I can say this, you know. I mean, they can't do anything to me. But I don't believe he's a fit president. I really don't. I think he's a bad example for the kids, everybody else. But I've got to be careful here, okay? If I get so far to the point where I hope something bad happens, That's malice. That's not, God says don't have that stuff in you. Blasphemy. You know, when I was a brand new Christian, I'll never forget when I was born again, I went out and I was getting ready to do a crash test, and I was out in there and I just designed this whole new piece of equipment to, as a research type of steering column that would do a lot better of absorbing the crash energy of a person that went into it in a crash. And I was going to test it out, and this guy, a technician out there, we'd just gotten it built. It was really a nice piece of equipment. He was beating on it with a big hammer, trying to get it to fit in this place. He couldn't get it to go, and he didn't have two brains to rub together, really, this guy. That doesn't sound very loving, does it? But I lost my temper, and I said, yeah, I let fly with some, you know, some profanity. And I thought, whoa, something happened inside. It felt like someone was turning a knife in my stomach, you know, when I did that. I thought, I've never experienced that before. I just kind of forgot about it. The next day I was out there and he was doing something else I didn't agree with, and I let fly again. That same feeling happened inside. And I was saying things like, God damn. And you know what? That's blasphemy in a way. You know that? Because God doesn't damn anybody. Do you know that? Satan's the one that sends them to hell, and they got a free. If we don't tell them about it, you know, God's not damning anybody. He sent his son to the cross so they don't have to go down there, okay? That's the enemy, you know? Trying to convince the world that God's the one that's the problem. He's the one that's, there's no love here. He's the one that's damning people. You know, I read that and I thought, that's borders on blasphemy, really. Filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another. Lying is something very we got to be very careful about in the body of Christ, because we don't normally, if we're born again, we don't tell big black lies, but we got to watch those white ones too, because anything that's not the truth is a lie. You know, you got to be careful. Guile, anything that you're trying to create an impression in somebody else that you know in your heart they're getting the wrong impression. And it's not quite a lie, but on the other hand, you know that you've said it in a way that they're taking it in a way that isn't true. It's wrong. It really is. Because you're creating, on purpose, a false atmosphere, a false impression in that person's mind, something that's not true. You've got to be careful with that kind of thing. Seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds and put on the new man. Let me skip down here. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Listen to this one. Forbearing one another. Forbearing one another, I looked it up, means putting up with one another on a daily basis. That's something we all have to do at work, with our spouse. You know, because the enemy is always trying to get something going in this area. Because this is the one area that if he can get us out of walking in love, he can mess our lives up. And that's what he wants to do. He came to steal, kill, and destroy. But he can't do it if we're walking in love. Because if we'll keep ourselves, the wicked one touches us not. So, guess what? He doesn't want us to forbear one another or put up with one another. And he doesn't want us to forgive one another. It says, if any man have a quarrel against anybody, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Now, that couldn't be any plainer, could it? That's what he's asking us to do. He's saying, just the same way I forgave you with all the sin, the burden that you had, do that to the brothers and sisters and the world too. And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. Praise the Lord. You know, I asked the Lord this afternoon, I said, Lord, you know, I've heard all this stuff. Is there anything I'm doing right now that I need to work on in this area? You have to be careful asking these questions, I'm telling you. I mean, sometimes the littlest stuff that you wouldn't think mattered for anything is an issue that the Lord says, what was your motive in that? I'll just tell you what flashed into my mind. When we come to church on Sundays, we go out for breakfast usually afterwards, okay? I don't know if I can say this or not. This is painful. What I'll do sometimes, and I didn't even realize what I was doing, okay? We'll go to a restaurant. Say we're going to the American Table over here. This is silly. Go to the American Table over here, and I'll see kind of a crowd of people getting out of a car to go in. I'll drop Marianne off right in front and say, get in there. And I'm really saying, get in there in front of those old people and this family that's just gotten out of their car, that got there before I did. I drop her off and say, go on in. Well, no, I didn't say it because I was ashamed to tell you why I was doing this kind of.
I understand.
That doesn't sound important, but maybe it's. But that's the thing that flies to my mind when I ask the Lord, you know, it's putting me first. What does it say? It says here. Huh? Yeah. That's right. Howard, because I beat you. And I'm glad. Huh? Love, it says here, is not self-seeking. That's self-seeking, isn't it? You know, another thing, I was at a church one time, and we came, and we got down there, and it was. I thought, oh boy, there's some seats up front. We went to Lester Sumrall's at Christian Center. Great! It was a guest speaker. It was Kenneth Hagin or who, so we all run up to get our family, and we're all running up there, and I get up there, and everybody's got their Bibles on their seats. You couldn't find a seat that didn't have a Bible on it. These people all come in there about a week ahead of time, throw their Bibles down, and go home, you know? I thought, oh, well, come on. We fight our way back upstream, you know, and everybody's going down making the big loop, you know? Oh, there's some good seats up here. I wonder what's wrong. Well, they got full of Bibles. People, what they do is they come, throw their Bible down, go to the bookstore, or whatever, you know, or take a hike, go out to dinner. I don't know where they go, but they're not there. I was in church one time, and the guy in there says, I want ushers to pick up every Bible where there's on a seat or there's not anybody there. He says, I'm tired of this. People coming in here, throwing their Bibles down so no one else will get that seat. He says, if you're not in your seat, he says, we're preaching on love around here and you people are soaking it up, but you don't even realize what you're doing here. This is not love. When you come in here and say, this is my seat, don't anybody else get in it, my Bible's on there. Little things. You know what I mean? It makes you think, doesn't it? You know, sometimes, you know, I'm driving down the road, you know, and I'm not sure this is wrong, actually. But you decide. You're driving down the road, and there's construction coming up, okay? And everybody's slowing down, you know, and there's always this guy, especially up around Chicago, that decides, I know a better way. I'm going up the berm here, and I'm going way up here, another mile and a half, you know, beyond all these dumb people waiting in line, and I'll cut in. Somebody will let me in. You know, I never can do that because I couldn't stand the condemnation I would get from the people, first of all, from doing some dumb thing like that. You know, I just don't do that. I mean, I kind of like to sometimes, but I just don't have I just don't feel like I should do that. So these guys, so I see the guy up there, okay? And he's having trouble getting in. And man, I'm right there on that bumper, boy. You know, I'm almost, Mary Ann says, look, you're going to run into that guy. No, I'm not going to run into him. This guy's not getting in there, though, I'll tell you that. She says, Mike, we're going to have a wreck here if you don't back off. I says, if I back off, he's in there. I'm not backing off, boy. I mean, you've been there? We've all done it. That's seeking first your own, isn't it? I don't know. This may seem silly to you, but when I tell the Lord, look, Lord, I want to do what your word says. I want to be a doer of your word. Now, you show me what I need to do. I keep coming up with this little stuff, you know, because I'm not robbing banks. I haven't killed anybody lately. So the Lord meets me where I am and says, Mike, there's some areas here, you know, and I'm saying, but is this really important? I'm thinking, if I can trust you with the little things, I can trust you with the big things. Just like I talked about the jaywalking. That's a little thing, it seems like, you know? But God showed me, I want you to obey the law. In three places in my word, I found out where it says, obey the law. One more little story, then I'll quit. One time, our neighbors invited us to go out in their boat with them on a Sunday afternoon. And I'd just become a Christian a short time ago, and I'd made up my mind that, by George, if the Bible said it, I'm going to do it. And the Lord had been dealing with me about this obeying the law business. So we go out in the brand new ski boat, and we go to this lake, and they got their kids with them, and we got our kids with us, and we're all in the boat having a good time. And they pull up to this little island and said, it was really hot. I mean, it was in Southern California, and this lake was out in the desert area, and it was boiling. And we're sitting in this thing and says, we're going to swim. Great! We all got our swimming suits. The kids got their swimming suits. We've all brought our swimming suits to swim. We get out, and there's a little sign that says, no swimming. It says, this water is drinking water, or, you know, they swim in other lakes and it's drinking water. They purify the water. But the sign said that. And I says, I'm going, oh my goodness. You know, obey in the law. I mean, it says right there. It's got section, so-and-so, ordinance, paragraph, all this stuff of why you can't swim there, you know. So he jumps out of the boat. He ties it up. His wife jumps out. Their little kids jump out. My little kids are jumping out. And I'm going, well, it won't hurt. I mean, I am not going to, you know, be an idiot here and spoil everybody's fun, you know, because, you know. But, man, I just was like, you said you're going to do this, didn't you? Now it gets a little hard on the flesh. You're not going to do it. I said, well, it's, other people have done this all the time, I'm sure, Lord. But what does it say? It even gives you the quotes of the section. It's the law. It says right there. I'm going through this battle. Kids are already out of the boat. Marianne's looking at me like, what's going on, you know? She could see I was deep in thought about something. I said, kids, we can't swim here. What do you mean? I said, it says so swimming is against the law. And I told you, I've been teaching my kids, that's another thing, about obeying the law. And this other couple weren't Christians. They didn't know what in the world is going on here. Well, the patrol boat had just gone by. A patrol boat. And they said, he won't be back for an hour and a half. He goes slowly around the whole lake. So you don't have to worry. You know, the mentality is, sure, obey the law, because you'll get caught if you don't. If you get, but if there's no chance of getting caught, who cares? That is the world's mentality. That is a lot of Christians' mentality. It doesn't matter as long as you don't get caught. Because isn't that the bad thing about not obeying the law? You might get caught. Isn't that what... That's the only punishment there is, folks, is getting caught. Well, God showed me you got caught anyway, buddy. Even if the police don't catch you, you got caught. So I said, kids, we can't swim here. And Marianne says, yeah, I understand. She understood, you know, what was going on. And... they said, what's wrong, Dad? And I said, says not, can't. And they said, okay. They got back in the boat. So here we got Marianne and I sitting in the boat with our three kids. Sean was a baby at the time, I'm sure. Very much a little kid. And there all the kids are out swimming. And Tom says, what's wrong? And I says, well, it says it's against the law. He says, they won't be back for an hour and a half, I told you. I says, yeah, but I don't know if we should break the law. I says, why not? I mean, you know, we won't get caught. I guarantee you, I'll pay you fine if you get caught. He's not going to be back. I says, well, that's not the issue. What is? I mean, they pin you right down sometimes. The Lord just says, what are you going to say? I said, well, you know, we think it's wrong to not obey the law. I don't remember if I said because we're Christians or what, but I've taught my kids we have to obey the law. And his wife was a teacher, wasn't she? And he looked at me like, and I said, go ahead and swim. I said, you know, I don't blame you. It's a hot day. I mean, if I hadn't got the idea in my head, I'd be swimming too. So I don't blame you. He says, no, I don't think we're going to swim. Kids get in the boat, you know. So, it was a bad scene. I mean, I ruined their time. But, hey, I got home. I felt pretty good. God says, that's where the rubber meets the road, boy. You know, it's hard sometimes. Little things like this are so hard. It seems like it peels the flesh off. But I'll tell you, the feeling of doing it right with the Lord, even though it's a little thing, and I don't think this is legalistic, because the Word of God says, where does it say this? It talks about obeying the law. It says, listen to this. It's 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. It says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man, that means the law, for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors, and so on. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Now listen to this. For all the people that said this is legalistic, this verse 16 is for those people. And do this as free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness. I've had people tell me, I had ministers tell me, they wanted me to copy some software and give to their church. I says, I can't do that. Why? He says, right on here, you can't copy the software. Why not? He says, we'd have to buy this otherwise. And we're a church. I says, I understand that. But it says right on the thing, it's against the law to copy this. I'm in software business too. What you sow, you're going to reap. And if I start copying software, I don't want people copying my software. He says, boy, it sounds to me like you're really in the law here, you know. He says, where I come from, he says, where the Spirit of the Lord, there is liberty.
This is the church of the Lord.
And I said, I didn't say this then, but I read this here, and it says, obey the law as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of doing wrong. See? Because God knew there'd be that verse needed to be in there, because some people would interpret these things as, hey, this is kind of cutting it fine here. He says, hey, don't use this thing you call liberty. Yes, you are free, but don't use it as a cloak. In other words, kind of to cover things that aren't right. Because it's very plain here in two other places. It says, obey the law. So that's all I have for tonight. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for how, Lord, you said that we need to walk in love, and then you showed us so lovingly in your word exactly how to do it, Father. We thank you and praise you for your word. And again this week, Father, I ask in the name of Jesus that any of us, Lord, that as we go about our week and days, that you just show us areas, Lord, in our lives where we could do the word more thoroughly, Father.
Okay, let's go over our homework for Lesson 16. This will be the homework for the fourth part of our series. And the series is Growing Up Spiritually, and it's part four, and I've called it The New Commandment. So let's go over the homework now. Let's see. First question, true or false? In John 13:34, Jesus gave us a new commandment, to love our neighbor as ourselves. Is this true or false? Well, all you have to do is go back and read John 13:34, and Jesus indeed tells us to love one another, but he doesn't say to love one another as ourselves, or to love our neighbor as ourselves. He said to love one another as he has loved us. That was his last command on love that he gave us, is to love one another as he loved us. So that would be false. Next question. A commandment is basically a suggestion that we do a certain thing if we are able and it's convenient. Is that true or false? Well, that's false. A commandment is not just a suggestion. It's more than that, isn't it? It's stronger than that. It's a command, not a suggestion. And it's not whether it's convenient either. This is when something is commanded, whether it's convenient or not, this is the way we are supposed to behave. And so that would be false, the way it's stated. Jesus commands in John 13:34 that we love one another as he has loved us. True or false? Well, that's true, as we said in the first question. That's exactly what Jesus commands us to do, to love one another as he has loved us. And we'll be talking about more about this type of love in the next and following questions. It would be unfair of Jesus to command us to love one another in this new way if it were impossible. Is that true or false? Well, if you think about that for a second, it has to be true. It would be unfair of Jesus or God the Father to command us to love one another in this new way if it were impossible. What's the point? God isn't in the business of telling us, asking us to do and commanding us to do things that are impossible. If he commands us to love in this new way, you can be sure it's possible. And we'll find out in the following questions how it's possible. Next question, true or false? In this new love, we treat the other person as we ourselves would like to be treated. Is that true or false? Well, on the surface of it, that sounds like it would be true. You know, it sounds like the golden rule, doesn't it? But really, this new commandment of Jesus is stronger than the golden rule. The golden rule basically just says to love one another, to love the other as we would like to be treated. But as we're going to find out, this new kind of love, the new commandment in John 13:34, is stronger than this. Why is it stronger than this? Because Jesus said that we're to love one another as he has loved us. If we love another as we would like to be treated, that is sort of equal, where Jesus said to love one another as he loved us. He put us, what? First, didn't he? He went to the cross for us. He put us first. This new kind of love puts the other person first. And I've given you a hint there, Luke 22:42. Remember when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane the night before, the night he was betrayed and the night before he went to the cross? He was in the garden and he said, Father, knowing what was coming, he said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, whatever God your will is, let it be done. In other words, he was saying, Father, you know, personally, if there's any other way, I'd prefer that I'd not go through this. But nevertheless, at thy will, let it be done. In other words, Jesus, loved us more than he loved himself by going ahead and saying that to his Father and going ahead and going to the cross. And if you read Philippians 2:3, it talks a little bit about, it doesn't say this new commandment, but if you read Philippians 2:3, it shows that we're to go beyond just loving the other as ourselves. Philippians 2:3, I'm looking it up right now, says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other, does it say equal to themselves? No, it says better than themselves. See, this is stronger than loving one another, loving your neighbor as ourselves. If we love our neighbor as ourselves, we just love them as much as we love themselves, as we love ourselves, excuse me. But this says that we're to esteem the other better than themselves. And isn't this what Jesus did when he went to the cross? He esteemed us better than him. He esteemed our need as more important than his need. He put us first, in other words. And he tells us now to love one another as he loved us. That means, and this is Philippians 2:3 really, to esteem the other better than ourselves. It's a tiebreaker, in other words. In other words, when in doubt, love the other one more than ourselves. So the way the question is stated, it's false. To make it true, we would say, in this new love, we treat the other person even ahead of our own needs. But in the question as I stated it, it says we treat the other person as we ourselves would like to be treated. So, in other words, it's false. This new love is stronger than that. It loves one another as he loved us, which puts the other person first. Next question. All men and women have this capacity to love as Jesus loved us. Well, on the surface of it, it might sound true. I mean, how in the world are we going to obey this commandment unless we have this capacity? But I said all men and women, and that's false, the way it's stated. All men and women do not have this capacity to love as Jesus loved us. And I'll clarify that in the next questions. Who is then able to obey this commandment? Well, Christians. All men can't obey this commandment. All men are not capable of loving one another as he loved us. Only Christians are able to do this, we'll find out. And what do I define Christians as? Not just people who go to Christian denominations. All them are not Christians. But Christians are those who have accepted Jesus as their Savior, in other words, been born again. I thought of myself, because I went to a Christian denomination for years before I was born again or saved or accepted Jesus as Savior, all the same thing, I thought for years that I was a Christian simply because I went to a church that called itself Christian. And even though I wasn't saved, I thought if you just walked through that door and went to that church, you were automatically a Christian. Well, I found out later you're not a Christian until you're born again, until you've accepted Jesus in your heart and had that wonderful transformation of the new birth. So who is able to obey this commandment? Christians. Those who have accepted Jesus as their Savior. Next question. Why? Why is this? Why are only Christians able to obey this commandment? Well, the reason is because this love that we're asked to love one another as he loves us is only in the spirit of born-again believers. Remember Romans 5:5, where it says, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts, and then it tells us how? By the Holy Ghost, which dwells in us. In other words, to have this love in your heart, to have this capability to love in this new manner of agape love, we have to have the love person in our hearts. And that's the Holy Spirit, God himself, in our hearts. And that happens at the new birth. That's what it means in Romans 5:5 when it says, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which lives in us. See, the Holy Ghost comes in with that love, and that love then in our hearts gives us ability to love in this new way. So that's why Christians are the only ones able to obey this commandment. They're the only ones that have the Holy Ghost living in their hearts. And I give you a couple other references there you can look up too. Okay, next question. What is the main characteristic of agape love? Well, if we're to love one another as Jesus loved us, how did he love us? He gave himself. In other words, the main characteristics of this new agape love, this type of love that loves one another as he loves us, is it gives. And remember in John 3:16 it says, for God so loved the world that he what? That he gave. See, this agape love in action is giving. He gave Jesus, his only son, for us. He gave the thing that was most important to him for us. That was God loving us as Jesus also loved us. In other words, giving of himself, putting us first. Jesus put us first. God the Father put us first when he gave Jesus. Jesus loved us first when he gave himself for us. And so the main characteristic of agape love is it gives. Next question, true or false? If I want to obey this commandment, the Word of God will show me how, especially in the Old Testament. Is that true? Well, part of it's true. It's true that if I want to obey this commandment, the Word of God will show me how, but not especially in the Old Testament. This agape love is only evidenced in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, we had love on occasion, but there's many kinds of love. There's even selfish love, where you love your friends or your children only, and everybody else can just kind of fend for themselves. But that's a different type of love. That's called phileo in Greek, which is a more of a fellowship or a loving when it's convenient. And even the world has a type of love, even though they don't have the Holy Spirit. They'll love others as long as they're loved by others. But you, boy, you step on me, then I'll step on you. And that's not agape love, of course. So if I want to obey this new commandment, the Word of God will show me how, not in the Old Testament, but where? In the New Testament. So that would be false, the way it's stated. God's Word says in 1 Corinthians 13 that there is faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these, in other words, these three, is faith. Is that true or false? That's false. If you go back and read 1 Corinthians 13, you'll see in the last verse of that chapter, it says there is faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is what? You know it. It's love. So that would be false the way it's stated. Next question. If a person wants to know how to walk in love, the best thing to do is blank. What would go in that blank? Well, we would put in that blank to study what the Bible, God's Word, has to say about love. That's the best way to find out how to walk in love, is to study what God's Word has to say about this subject. Because what is God's Word? That tells us how God feels about certain things. And it says in 2 Timothy 2:15, I believe it is, to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So if you want to rightly divide the word of truth on love, study the word of God on love. Next question. The so-called love chapter, and I think we've all heard this term, in the Bible is found in where? Well, what goes in that blank is 1 Corinthians chapter 13. That is called the love chapter because it really dwells primarily on what this agape love is and how it behaves. So that's the answer to that question, 1 Corinthians 13. Next question, true or false? The flesh and soul of a born-again person always wants to obey the love commandment. Is that true or false? Well, first of all, let's go back. What are the three parts of man? It's what? Spirit, soul, and body. We've studied that already, and that was in 1 Thessalonians 5:23. So, is it the flesh and soul of a born-again person that wants to obey the love commandment? No, that's false, the way it's stated there. Your flesh wants to do what makes it feel good. And if your soul is which is your mind, is unrenewed, it may not want to obey the love commandment either. So what does that leave? What part of the born-again man wants to obey the love commandment? It would be our spirit, because that's the part of us that was, what? Born again, the new birth. Remember in 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and all things are new, and all things are of God. Where are all things new and all things of God? In our spirits. See, that's the part that when the Holy Spirit comes in, that love of God is shed abroad where? In our spirits, not in our flesh or not in our soul. So that question is false, the way it's stated. To make it true, we would substitute for flesh and soul the word spirit. Next question. Since God's love dwells in our spirit, walking in love means to let God's love that's inside to come out in practical demonstrations. Is that true or false? Well, that's true. God's love does dwell in our spirit. Walking in love does mean to let that love out that's inside by the presence of the Holy Ghost to come out in practical demonstrations of that love. So that's true. Name three things a person would be careful to do if they are serious about walking in agape love. What three things? And there's more than three things. There's many, many things. But there's some things I listed in our outline that you could just go back and read and put in there. Or you could put in other things, too. You may have other things that you've found that would be you'd be careful to do if you're serious about walking in love. Let's just mention a few, and there's many more. How about to forgive those who have wronged us? You know, that's one way to walk in agape love, to forgive those who have wronged us. That's one way. How about another way? How about asking forgiveness if we've wronged someone else? That's also would be walking in this agape love. So it might be to forgive someone, or it could be to ask forgiveness of someone. And then we could, of course, go back and read 1 Corinthians 13. There's many, many things in the love chapter that tells us what we would do to walk in agape love. One that's always struck me hard is to take no account of a suffered wrong. Boy, that's a tough one sometimes. Take no account. Just don't let it affect you in any way when you suffer wrongly. So, you know, sometimes we suffer wrongly. Maybe we didn't do anything. Maybe the other person's wrong, but sometimes we just need to react in love anyway. How about another one? Here's another one. Don't return evil for evil, the Bible tells us, or railing for railing. That means, you know, trying to get the last word or to doing some bad to say, well, they did it to me first and then try to get even. That's wrong. To walk in agape love, you don't return evil for evil or railing for railing. Railing meaning sharp words. Another place in the Bible, 1 Peter 3:9, Romans 13:10, says to work no ill to anyone. That would be a way of walking in agape love. Never work ill toward anyone. And never be really overly anxious to vindicate yourself. You know, that's part of taking no account of a suffered wrong. I mean, sometimes we feel like every time we're criticized or even unfairly, we're supposed to vindicate ourselves. Jesus said, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. That's all you need to say. Did you do this? No, I didn't do it. You don't have to go into a long harangue about why you didn't do it or being unjustly accused. You know, just, no, you didn't do it. And you can say that simply and let people think what they want. In other words, we're not to be overly anxious to vindicate ourselves. And if you want a reference for that, Matthew 5:39 is a good one. Next question, true or false? If I know that I have wronged another, and they know it also, basically, I should probably apologize to them. True or false? That's true. If you know that you've wronged someone else, and they know it too, in other words, it was something that was to the point that they know they were wronged by you, then you probably should need to go to them and apologize. Our scripture for that is Matthew 5:23, and I'd like to turn to that because this is something that comes up fairly often in our lives, unfortunately. And sometimes we want to know Well, you know, I know that wasn't the right thing to do, but do I need to go and apologize to that person? Well, I used to ask that question of the Lord too. And this scripture is the way the Lord answered it for me. Matthew 5:23 says this, "Therefore, if you," it makes it personal, "if thou," okay, so if I bring my gift to the altar, in other words, come before the Lord in prayer or to make a petition or just to praise Him and talk to Him, whatever, if I come before Him and there remember that my brother has aught against me, then I'm to leave there that gift before the altar and go my way and be reconciled to my brother and then come back and offer thy gift. There's a couple of things in here. First of all, if you think your prayers are having a hard time getting through and something just doesn't seem to be right when you come to spend time with your Heavenly Father and you keep remembering, it keeps coming into your mind a certain thing where you've done something wrong and your brother or sister knows about it, in other words, has aught against thee, then go be reconciled to your brother or sister. That tells me that, number one, they have to know about it before I have to. There's no sense, I don't think, to go back and bring up things when they don't know about it and therefore even jeopardize a relationship. You know, go back and say, you know, I did this, said this about you one time. They don't know about it. And all it does is bring up a situation that they had no knowledge of and possibly start them in an unforgiving mode toward you because of this thing. So you don't really need, according to this scripture, to go and get things right with someone when they don't even know about it. Just tell your Heavenly Father you're sorry for that thing. You never should have said that about that person. And ask Him to forgive you. And if they don't know about it, then just leave it with that, with the Heavenly Father. But if they do know about it, you're probably going to have to go to that person and apologize to them and ask their forgiveness. Okay? Now, so, and then come offer your gift. Then everything will be open between you and your Heavenly Father when you come in to talk to Him, to ask Him for something, to praise Him or praise the Lord Jesus and to fellowship with Him. It's going to remove that barrier between you when you do this. So this scripture is very helpful, I think, to Christians to show us when we need to go to the other and ask for forgiveness. Next question. If I do apologize and ask their forgiveness and they refuse to forgive me, God will not forgive me either, because God said in Matthew 6:15 that if they won't forgive me, He won't forgive me either. Is that true or is that false? Well, that's false. If you go to someone and ask their forgiveness and they refuse to forgive you, that's okay. I mean, you've done what you can have to, what you had to do. God will forgive you. If you read Matthew 6:15, I've quoted that wrong in there, just to see if you were paying attention. Matthew 6:15 does not say, if they won't forgive me, He won't forgive me either. It does say, if we won't forgive them, then He won't forgive us either, which is entirely different. So that question is false. In fact, Romans 12:18, I gave you a hint, says, as much as it lieth with us, let us live in peace one with another. In other words, when you've gone to them and asked them for forgiveness, as much as you could on your part, you've done what's required. Now, whether they respond or not is up to them, but you've done what you were supposed to do. And so that question, as stated, is false. Next question. Can we have enemies and still walk in this new love? Yes or no? Well, yes. Just because you have enemies doesn't mean you've done anything wrong necessarily. Now, it could be that you have, that they're enemies because you've wronged them, but not always. You can have enemies and still walk in this new love. And, you know, Jesus said, if they've hated me, they're going to hate you too. You can have enemies and still do the right thing just because you're a follower of the Lord. You know, did Jesus ever do anything wrong? Did He ever sin? No. Did He have enemies? Yes, He did. He had many, didn't He? In fact, they finally put Him to death. So you can have enemies and still walk in this new love. As a matter of fact, because you walk in this new love, you'll have enemies. You see, if you see what I mean. Just walking in this new love will cause those who are motivated by the enemy, Satan, to put you in their disfavor. And so the very fact you have enemies may be an indicator that you are walking in this new love. And so the answer to that question then is yes, you certainly can have enemies, and you will have enemies if you walk in this new love. Next question. In 1 John 4:17 basically says, perfect love in us is behaving as Jesus would in earthly situations. Well, that's a paraphrase, but it's true. 1 John 4:17, it says, as Jesus was or is, so are we to be in this world. How was Jesus? Well, Jesus loved others and put them before himself. And so if we want to walk in perfect love, we need to behave as Jesus would in the same situation. So the answer to that question is true. If I see a person mistreating others, this new love says I must forgive them and not interfere. True or false? Well, that's silly, isn't it? That's false. If you see a person mistreating others, this new love may say you need to get involved out of love for the one that's being mistreated. Now, not always. I mean, you have to follow the Holy Spirit in this. You know, every time you see somebody putting down somebody else or doing something, you don't have to stick your nose in it and get involved. You should forgive them if it puts you in unforgiveness, but you need not physically interfere all the time. Now, in some cases, you should. You know, if you ever see a child for being mistreated or slapped around in a very physically harmful manner, it's very damaging to the child, very hurting the child, it could very injure the child severely, then you may need to interfere. And you may interfere by calling the police or just getting physically in the person's way so he can't harm the child anymore. So you have to, in this situation, you have to follow the Holy Spirit, whatever he's putting in your spirit at that time to do. It may be just call the police. In some cases, it's not severe enough to interfere. You may just want to pray in that situation. But this new love, if you see a person mistreating others, it doesn't say you must always not interfere. Sometimes you may have to, but you need to always forgive others. For example, sometime I'm going down the road and someone pulls in front of me and I have to hit my brakes or something like that. Well, I may say, oh my gosh, what's wrong with that guy or something like that. And then I have to, you know, think, well, wait a minute now, I got to be careful here myself. You know, they didn't do the right thing. But now they say under my breath to my Heavenly Father, Father, I forgive them. You know, I'm not going to get in a mess about this. It wasn't right them pulling out in front of me like that and endangering me or anything. And sometimes I'm just get upset temporarily simply because they put themselves before me. It's obvious that where they were going was more important than where I was going, so to speak. So, but I have to be careful about that. And I have to make sure that I don't get in unforgiveness and get talking about it and raving at my wife. Well, did you see that? Well, that person there, how stupid can they be, you know, and start going on like that because I'm getting myself deeper and deeper into a situation I don't really need to be in. So, you know, a lot of times I'll say, oh, Father, I forgive them. I'm sorry I said that about them. Forgive me. Okay, anyway. Next one. God is blank. What does 1 John 4:8 say God is? What is the one thing that defines God more than anything else? Well, the Bible tells us God is love, not just that God loves. That's strong enough, that he loved us so much he gave his only begotten son. But it tells us that God actually is love. So that's what God is. Next question. Since blank is love and Jesus is God, the way to walk in love would be to imitate blank in our daily lives. What goes in those blanks? Well, if you got the above one right, you get the first one and this right for sure. Since God is love, God goes in that first blank, and Jesus is God, one way to walk in love would be to imitate Jesus in our daily lives. And how would we know what Jesus did? How would we imitate Jesus? Well, first of all, we have to know what Jesus is like. How are we going to find that out? Well, the way to do that is to go back and read very closely the New Testament, especially the Gospels, and everything that Jesus did, find out how he reacted. You know, just dig it out in there and say, how did Jesus react in this situation? This is similar to something I've had. Now, what did he do? And as you go back through that, you get all kinds of instruction on how to walk in love. One of the things I'm thinking of right now, and I can't remember offhand where it is, in one of the Gospels, where Jesus was going on his way from Galilee to Jerusalem, and they got about halfway there, and it got to be nighttime, and they were going to spend the night in Samaria. Well, Samaria wasn't a good friend of the Jews, mainly because the Jews put down the Samaritans so bad. And so when they came into this one city and knew that Jesus was going to Jerusalem, which they knew that was Jewish territory, they wouldn't let Jesus and his people spend the night in their town. And his disciples wanted to call down hellfire upon him. He says, Master, do you want us to call down hellfire on them for how they've treated us here? And Jesus said, no, let's just go into another town. And so there's an example. I've gotten a lot out of that, believe it or not. Sometimes in our own language, we're calling hellfire down on people in a way because we think, well, that person did this to me. And, you know, and we even sometimes... we shouldn't do this, but sometimes we even curse or something like that, you know, at people or about them. Well, what was Jesus' reaction? What can we learn from this? How would we walk in his kind of love, this agape love? Hey, how about just going on to the next city? Don't worry about it. There's a lesson there, folks. Anyway, that's the end of our homework for this lesson.